we all please stand as we begin with some worship this morning? Praise you, God. We thank you that you have prepared a place for us, and then one day you will call us back unto you, God, and we will sit with you forever in glory, God. I praise you, and I thank you for that promise and that hope, God, and the blood of your Son, Jesus, that made it all possible for us to come back to you, Lord. I pray anointing upon your Holy Spirit upon our service, God. Come be with us, dwell with us, be with our music as we praise you. Open our hearts to you, God, as we praise and worship you. And be with Pastor Larry this morning as he brings your word to us, God. Speak mightily through him to your church. Make us into what you want us to be. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. So far, we have collected $250 towards our goal of $4,000. Well, I should say, last week we collected $250, and we are have a total of $567 towards our goal of $4,000 for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Your bulletin insert gives more information about Annie Armstrong herself. A few of the highlights of her life include: she served as the first executive of a Women's Missionary Union, the largest Protestant women's organization in the world. She raised support for missionaries to Italian and Jewish immigrants. She refused a salary because she would never give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. She secured funds to relieve China missionary Lottie Moon, who had served for 11 years without a furlough or a vacation. She served for 11 years without any kind of vacation. And she was honored in 1934 when the home missions offering was renamed for her to encourage more to follow her sacrificial example. So take a few minutes and read the rest of your insert. And now we're going to watch a video about a church planting family in Alaska. Thank you.
Alaska is cold. Alaska has dark winters. And never in a million years did I think that I would be in a church planting role. But we arrived in Alaska early 2019 to take the helm at True North. We think about the strain it puts on planters to move their family here, to endure the darkness, to live in the cold. In the same way that it's hard for people to move here, to live here, it's really challenging for churches to thrive here. I got a taste of that the first time that I met Russ Mabry. Russ was the last and youngest deacon at Muldoon Road Baptist Church at 82 years old.
The last few years we've had declining population. We did not have the funds to bring a pastor up in lieu of a call or to move him and his family up here. The only viable option that I saw was a potential of merger.
He explained to me that Muldoon Road, though it had been thriving in its history, the baton was never passed. And Muldoon Road and True North were different really in every way. But we decided to become one church and to begin to pass that baton and really bring up the next generation of faithful believers. We are a healthier, more mature, but also more agile, lively, and ready to go church than either of those previous churches could have been on their own. God's always brought young men to us. I sort of think it's the rugged wilderness of Alaska. We need to find pockets of darkness in our city and in our state where there is no gospel light, train those young men, get behind them with resources, and then send them to do the work of the church. Without the generous giving of Southern Baptists, church plants can't survive. We need the faithful partnership of Southern Baptists in the lower 48 states. I never want to undersell that this is a hard place. But this is what passing the baton looks like. It looks like an older generation being willing to trust that the next generation of the church will carry the light of the gospel to the people who need it.
That's a nice video. I like that one. Good job, Pam. We all please stand as we continue worship this morning.
Forget my name.
sometimes we can get away from God and forget who we are. Devil blinds us sometimes. He takes us away from church. He takes us away, and he blinds us, and we sometimes forget who we are in Christ. And he calls us back. And you know, the Bible talks about the prodigal son. When he finally realized, and he started walking his way back home, his father ran to him. Amen, because he was still his son. Amen.
Just as I am, you pull.
to the Father, and He's always there. And then we can rest in His amazing love. Amen. Accepted, you were condemned.
Father in heaven, we just love you. And you do give us and provide for us an amazing love. And we know that it's true. We've experienced it. It's not just a feeling, but it's an experience that we have encountered with you because you are love. Lord, teach us to love like you. Why? Because it's just an amazing thing. We ask that your Spirit will fall down on us today, Lord. That you fall in a very righteous way, a way that will move us, that will stir us, a way that will just move us to be a great example of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you move in a very powerful way. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. We ask, Lord, that there will be nothing standing between us, between you and us today, Father, for the hearing of your word. Lord, as we read your word and we study your word, Lord, teach us your word. Lord, as always, if I'm going to say something that's not true or not right, or if I'm not the one that you even want to speak today, you silence my lips and rise up the one to speak for you at this time and place. Why? Because it's not for us. It's for you. It's for your glory. It's for your honor. And we want that to be poured out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think you guys nailed it this week. I think you all did. And listen, if you're a visitor here, when you hear us clap, we're not clapping for them. They wouldn't let us clap for them. I'll just tell you that right now. We're clapping to give glory to God. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you have your Bibles, first of all, tell me you got them. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And then leave your finger in there and then also to Galatians. We're going to go to Acts first, but we're going to go to Galatians. But don't take your finger out of Acts, all right? Slide your ribbon in there, all right? I've entitled this message, Effective Faith, Welcoming Others. Welcoming Others. You wouldn't think that would be such a good big deal, would you? Well, we're going to look at that today and see how big of a deal it truly is. You know, over the last couple of months, we have been looking at faith, or topics of faith. If you remember, we started out by looking at a faith that does not save, where we looked at the life of Simon, where Simon thought that he was saved. He made a profession of faith. He was baptized. But then, what did he try to do? He tried to buy the Holy Spirit, right? Well, if you know anything about anything in a spiritual life, you cannot buy the Holy Spirit, right? He tried to buy the Holy Spirit, and the reason he was doing that was for his personal gain. And then, after that, you will recall, we looked at a faith that does save, where Paul was radically and fanatically saved on the road to Damascus. And immediately after Paul's salvation, we looked at a faith that transforms. So we looked at a faith that does not save, a faith that does save, and then a faith that transforms. And where Paul began to preach and teach to the non-believing Jews, right, the Judaizers, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, sent from God. In fact, Paul had made such an impact that his former comrades had become his enemies. So much so that because of that, Paul became the hunted instead of the hunter. The roles became turned on him. And if you remember where we left off last week, Paul escaped the Jews by night. Remember, he was lowered over the city wall in a basket because the Jews were trying to kill him. So now, here comes Paul. Paul now is in Jerusalem trying to find acceptance into the church. Not only for protection, of course, he was looking for that, but not only is he in Jerusalem church, he's not only looking for protection, but also for fellowship, for brother and sister Christian fellowship. But this morning we will learn that Paul wasn't exactly accepted into the church either. In fact, the very people who God commanded to be forgiving, the very people who God commanded to be loving, the very people that God commanded to be encouraging towards one another, were not giving Paul a very good welcome. So this morning I want to focus on how we as individuals, we as a church body, as the called out ones, how do we measure up? How are we effectively ministering to others, especially new people coming into the church? So when it comes to accepting and welcoming new people into the church body, the question is this: are we effective? Are we effective? Are we encouragers, or are we discouragers? So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. Acts 9, verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He's preaching Jesus. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now go over to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. After many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. For you have heard of my former conduct in Jerusalem. This is Paul. Paul, you've heard of my former conduct in Jerusalem, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That means before he come to know Christ, he was in a Judaizer faith, those who didn't believe that Christ came yet. And he's saying here, look, I excelled in the church. Although they didn't believe in Christ, let me tell you, I was very zealous. I was on fire, and I outperformed almost everybody around me. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, this text right here is so awesome. If you haven't got this, you need to go study it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't confer with the carnal man, right? He says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, watch, here's a big shift right here. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now go back to Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. There's the word but. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. May the Lord add the reading to the blessing to the reading of His word. Now listen, I don't know how many of you will remember this. Maybe a few of you, but years ago, and when I say years ago, and I say a few of you, but years ago when I was a youth pastor at this church, years ago a mission team from North Carolina came to this church. Yeah, say some of you remember it, right? And their mission, their ministry, was to train us on how to treat new people when they came into our church. That was their mission. They showed us the proper way to greet people and how to recognize new people without being overbearing or making them feel pointed out. I never point people out, just so y'all know. I don't do that. No tomatoes. I'm really proud. Right? Listen, but how are we supposed to be? We're not supposed to be overbearing or making them feel pointed out, as well as some other things they taught us along the way with that too. But their main goal for this church and for those of us who were here at that time was to show us how to foster and cultivate the gift of hospitality. They were trying to teach us the principles of hospitality. Now, you would think that being loving and accepting of others would be a concept that would come natural to people in the church. Amen? You would think that, right? But the truth is, we are not always that way, are we? Oh, no amens on that. Here, amen. We're not always that way. Because sometimes, you know what? To be truthful, we're quick to judge. And we are quick to reject. We truly are. And there are many, reasons for this. Perhaps, you know, perhaps we know about their past. We know about their background, and that frightens us. Have we ever had that here at Open Door Baptist Church? Absolutely we have. But we know about their backgrounds. We know about their past, and it frightens us. Or maybe we don't know them at all, and we don't want to get to know them, right? We just, you stay over there in that section, and I'll stay on this section, and we're good, right? We don't want to get to know them. Why? Maybe they look different than we do. Maybe they dress different than we do. Maybe they make us feel intimidated. Maybe we're intimidated by them. Whatever the reason, but so many times when people come into the church, we distance ourselves from them. But here's the thing about that. When new people come into the church, it just may be that they're turning from the ways of the world, or they have turned away from the ways of the world, right? Whatever it is, they are turning or have turned. And listen, and our response or our lack of response to them can be an encouragement or a discouragement. It can be one of those two things. However, the truth about this is this, is when they come into the church, they need a place of safe harbor, a place where they can feel welcome, a safe and secure place. Listen to me, this should be a place of hope. This should be a place of peace. This should be a place of love. And listen, I'm not just talking about lost people here. I want you to be very clear. Yes, they're included, but I'm not just talking about lost people here. I'm not just talking about the people who come here searching for Jesus, but I'm also talking about Christians, people who are saved, people who perhaps have either moved away, relocated from their existing church family and have no other family close by. Or maybe those who have left their church family for whatever reason, right? Or perhaps they are a new Christians and they were recently saved and they haven't found a church family yet. They haven't found a place to fellowship yet. Regardless, whoever they are, the lost or the searching, or Christians who need to become a part of this family of God, a part of this church, they must feel welcome. They must feel welcome. Why? They must feel welcome before they'll ever consider coming back again. And listen, God may have sent them here with a great purpose. God may have sent them here for a great purpose. Well, look, this is what happened to Paul. Paul was a new Christian, and he had a past. Anybody here got a past? Mine was as clean as a whistle. Right? Yeah. Listen, he had a past, like many of us, including me, and that was frightening to the church. And his new salvation may have been threatening to some, and some as well. Why? Because Paul was a radical, right? Paul was a radical. He was an in-your-face kind of Christian. I mean, he'd get up in your grill for, you know what, I don't know if that's what you say anymore or not, but he'd get up in your face, right? He's that kind of Christian. So I'm sure this would have intimidated some as well. So Paul was not accepted by the local church. We know this because of verse 26. Look what verse 26 tells us, that Paul tried to join the disciples when he came to Jerusalem, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a Christian. They were skeptical of his faith, and they were skeptical of his past. Yet remember, get on top of all this, remember, we are told in Scripture that he had been saved at least 3 years at this point. So he has nowhere to go. Look, here's a Christian. Here's a guy, a person of Christ that Christ is leading. He has nowhere to go. He can't go back, right? Who wants to go back? We talked kind of this in Sunday school. Who wants to go back? I don't want to go back. Like, he had nowhere to go. He can't go back because his former friends are now looking to kill him, and his new brothers and sisters of Christ won't let him in. They don't trust him. Well, today our text will reveal some very important lessons for our church, for us to be effective in our faith in the ministry of welcoming others. Listen, lessons on how to love. You think, why would a pastor have to teach this to the church? Because the Scripture does. Lessons on how to love, to come alongside of new people in the church. Because listen, just look around. If you just take a moment and look around, you can see that God is growing our church, just like the church here in Acts. There are literally new faces here every week, and we need to be welcoming them to this body in a loving manner. And God's will, listen, and God's will provide for us today some excellent instructions on how to receive new people and new believers into the church and be effective in ministry and effective in our faith. So watch, here's point number one. To be effective in our faith and welcoming to others, here's what we need to do. We need to be quick to love, not to judge. Amen. We need to be quick to love and not to judge. So let me ask, does anyone know what it feels like to be left out? Or to be excluded from something? Or how about this? Has anybody ever felt looked down upon? Listen, I know that I sure do. I sure have. And listen, I can tell you this. It doesn't feel very good, does it? Well, I can imagine that Paul had those very same feelings. The Jews didn't want him, at least not alive, right? The Jews didn't want him, and neither did the Christians. Neither did the church. Paul, who had a miraculous salvation experience, he was mean and cruel and just an ugly person. He was dark. Listen, but he had a miraculous salvation experience. And Paul, who had been preaching boldly in the name of Jesus, Paul, who while in Arabia for 3 years, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, was given direct revelation of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now that is cool. Right? He was given direct revelation of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And scholars, if you go and study this, scholars will say that during this three-year period of Christ's revelation with Paul, that Paul may have started at least two churches in that region. And now this same very man, this same guy that we're talking about, this same man is now being rejected by the church in Jerusalem. Can you even imagine how Paul must have felt? What else could he have done to earn their trust? I'm sure that he would have felt despair. I'm sure that he would have felt loneliness. Perhaps he felt a little like Jesus did as he hung on the cross. Betrayed. The Bible says in John 1, verse 11, that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. Likewise, Paul came to his own. And his own did not receive him. That's kind of sad, isn't it? When you think you belong, and you find out that you are not accepted by those who are supposed to be accepting, you're not accepted by those who are supposed to be loving and kind and gentle. It's sad when a person comes into church and they feel like this. But yet, you know what the sad part about it, the truly sad part about this is? It must happen. It must happen. God's word would not have addressed it if it didn't, right? Christians are not letting other Christians in, especially if they had a dark past. And let me make sure you understand this. I need to fence this a little bit. I'm not talking about greeting people when they come into the church building. I want you to, I mean, this, that is important. It's very important. But that's, it's deeper than this. It's not just greeting people when they come into the church building saying, hey, hi. You pass them, hey, hi, as you pass them in the hallway. I'm not talking about small talk as you're making your way through the aisle. Hey, how you doing? You know, those are good things. Those are great things. But I'm talking deeper than this. I'm talking about molding people into the service and into the function of the church body. Truly letting people into the life of this fellowship to become a part. I'm talking about accepting fellow Christians on a spiritual level, not just on a cordial level. Yes, we are to be cordial. But it goes deeper than that. It goes on a spiritual level. Well, that's what was happening to Paul, except they, the Jerusalem church, they wasn't even willing to accept him on a cordial level. They wasn't even willing to be nice to him. Hey, how you doing, man? I'm glad to see you. They weren't even doing that. And they currently weren't, they weren't interested in what he had to offer on a spiritual level. Because they really didn't care who he was in Christ. They didn't really care who he was in Christ. You say, well, what are you getting there? How do you know that? Because here, it's very clear. Because they allowed their own feelings. They allowed their own fears. They were afraid. They allowed their own insecurities to interfere with and to quench Paul's spirit. Do you see that? So obviously they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him, and they didn't like him, and they were intimidated by him, so they weren't willing to give him a chance. Therefore, they rejected him right off the bat. But in essence, and I want you to get this, when they rejected him, they were also rejecting the Christ in him. That is very powerful. As they were rejecting him, they were rejecting the Christ that was in him. They were rejecting the Christ that saved him. And listen, the Christ in us, watch. You don't get anything else. Get this one sentence right here. The Christ in us cannot reject the Christ in others. The Christ in us cannot reject the Christ. That even sounds goofy, doesn't it? Listen, if we are going to walk together in Christian love, then we must be willing to accept people as they are. Now, keep this in context. We must be willing to accept people as they are. Keep this in context. Yes, we need to be somewhat tolerant, but we must be careful and tolerant at the same time. It's a railroad track running together. We must be careful and tolerant at the same time. Now, I want to make sure you understand. I'm not saying that we should be tolerant of sin or ungodly conduct, which is sin. I'm not saying that we need to be tolerant of that. However, we must give people a chance to change. If we don't allow them the chance to change, who is? We have to give people a chance to change, to turn their lives toward Christ and to the cross. We want people to walk in here cleaned up, not to get cleaned up. I'm not saying that we, but many churches today have this problem. What I'm saying is that God will bring people together who are different from one another. I'm different than a lot of you, and you're all saying amen. Well, y'all different a lot from me. But he brought us together. You know what I lack? Zeke is strong in. And what we lack in? Richie, he's got that back door. He's coming in, and he's strong in that area. And what we all three lack? God has placed with somebody in this building to pick that up. Listen, we're all different from one another. Understand, God brings people together as he sees fit, not as we see fit. He brings all of us dysfunctional people together by His will. Right? He brings us together as He sees fit, not as we see fit. And most of the time, He gives us what we need and not what we want. And most times, what we need isn't what we want. Amen? But even beyond this, if someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we have a God-given responsibility to love them and to give them a chance. Listen, they're going to fall. They're going to stumble. They're going to mess up. Their past may even rise up again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 tells us this. As the elect of God, who is that? Us. Me, right? Me, yeah, us, right? It's the church. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, read it out loud. Read it out loud. As even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, above all of this, above all things, put on love, which is the blood of perfection. There's only one perfect, and it is not you, and it's not me. The reason we needed forgiveness in the first place is because we weren't perfect. Notice this. As the elect of God, we have a responsibility to be quick to love, not to judge when it comes to others. Because, listen, when Jesus Christ gets a hold of a life, change happens. There's evidence. Change happens when Jesus Christ gets a hold of you. And if we are not willing to give people a chance, then who knows what blessings we could miss out on. For instance, what if nobody gave Paul a chance? Yeah, right? That's what I did when I said, right? Yeah. What if nobody gave Paul a chance? Can you grasp the magnitude of blessings that we'd have missed out on? He wrote almost the largest part of the New Testament, right? Could you imagine the blessings that we missed out on? Well, thankfully, there was a man in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, who understood the impact that Jesus has in the life of a believer. He got it. He understood that God can use anyone. And I tell you this all the time. If God can use me, He can use anyone. Because I know what I gave Him to work with. Right? If He can use me. So there's this guy that knows, right? He understands that God can use anyone, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, and no matter how different they are. Actually, if you really look at Scripture, He takes the most messed up people of all and does the greatest things of all through them. Look, you've heard the saying, God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. I didn't come here because I'm qualified. I'm anything but qualified, but I answered the call of God and He qualified me. Isn't that amazing? But it's up to us to give them a chance. We need to show them some love and acceptance. We need to be quick to love, not to judge, which leads me to point number two. To be effective in our faith, we should be this: quick to encourage, not discourage. Quick to encourage, not discourage. Look again at verse 27 and 28. But Barnabas. Anywhere the word but, there's either a blessing or a warning following. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that He had spoken to him, and how He has preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You know what I do when you see that? Here's what you say: well, thank goodness for old Barnabas. We all should be saying, thank goodness for old Barnabas. Amen? Because Barnabas shows us, he not only shows it, but look what would happen if he didn't step in there, right? They would have rejected Paul. But listen, Barnabas shows us how we are to receive new people into the church. There's a great example right there. Now, does anyone know what Barnabas' name means? Pastor, you can't say anything. Does anybody know what Barnabas' name means? What is it? Encourager? son of encouragement. You're right. His name, in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, tells us it means son of encouragement. Understand, Barnabas was an encourager and a giver. Okay, well, how do we put that into terminology today? He was a great Christian model. Here's how it would sound like in the church today. He was a mentor. He was a mentor. And because of this, Barnabas was well respected among the apostles and the church. Therefore, because Barnabas intervened on Paul's behalf, right? Barnabas comes, he intervenes on Paul's behalf. Because Barnabas stood in the gap between Paul and the apostles, Paul and the church, right? Barnabas stuck his neck out for Paul, and because of that, Paul joined the apostles. Have you ever had to stick your neck out for another brother? I've done it. You feel very vulnerable. Barnabas stuck his neck out for Paul, and then Paul joined the apostles. The apostles let him in. And then look at verse 28. Look what it says. It says that after Barnabas stood as an advocate to Paul, he joined them. He joined the church. Now listen, what you must understand is that Barnabas assumed a risk. He assumed a risk. Like I said, when you do this, you feel vulnerable. He assumed a risk. Because if he was wrong about Paul, if he ended up being wrong about Paul, then the church would have suffered great persecution and harm, probably would have ran Barnabas out. And listen, instead of his name being praised today, Barnabas' name being praised today, his name would have been criticized. And listen, even today, there is no real guarantee that new people, oh, listen to me, there is no real guarantee that new people won't be wolves in sheepskin clothing. Remember Simon back in chapter 8? However, the fact is, many times, and I'm going to step on your toes and my toes, the fact is, many times, long-term members have been revealed to be such as well, sheep, wolves in sheepskin clothing. In fact, we've seen that here more than once. But the fact remains this: I have faith. I have faith that God is at large and in charge, even in the midst of risk. He is at large and he's in charge. And through his Holy Spirit, watch, we're not defenseless here. We're not defenseless. Watch. Through his Holy Spirit working in the lives of many more mature believers like Barnabas, through the Holy Spirit working through the lives of people here at this church, just like he did Barnabas, he will reveal anyone who has come to do harm. I'm very confident of that. We have enough mature believers in this sanctuary sitting here today that if there's a wolf, that they will soon seek it out and sniff it out and tell you, Pastor, hey, look. We've seen it before. Well, listen. Barnabas had a God-given characteristic that would do all of us good to develop. That is this, is to be an encourager rather than a discourager. Let's start out with the positive, not the negative. Let's start out on the loving, not the judging. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Listen, as Christians, we need to be understanding and patient with one another. And listen, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you all have a hard time being patient with me. Amen, right? But put the shoe on the other foot. There are times I have a very hard time being patient with you. You know, there are literally, I'm going to get myself in trouble. You know, there are times I like to walk up to some of you and just say, what is wrong with you? Just like you do me. But we restrain that. Why? Because we love. Christians, we need to be understanding and patient with one another. But you know one of the reasons why we need to do this? You know one of the reasons why I don't rebuke people publicly? You know one of the reasons why I don't wake up and shake the bejesus out of you? Do you want to know one of the reasons why I don't do that? I love you, and I don't think that a person deserves that publicly. One of the reasons why we need to be on watch with that is because people out there and people in here think the church is always being critical. Gotcha. Gotcha. I got you now. They think that the church has is being known for being critical of one another, and we need to change that. And that will only happen when we learn to love people generously, and we will need to love people genuinely. Do you know why? Do you know why I'm saying that? Because Christ did. That's exactly what Christ did. That's a given. That's how he loves you. Then that's how he loves me. He loves us generously. He loves us genuinely. Listen, thank God every time that I commit a sin. Thank God that in one way, thank God the first response isn't that. But sometimes it should be. Maybe we would pull back a little quicker, wouldn't we? We need to love genuinely, people genuinely, because we are in the people business. And if we're not in the people business, we might as well go home. Because like Barnabas, we are called to lift people up. We're called to be encouragers. Listen, one of the main viewpoints that the world has of the church is that we are discouragers. And that we can't get along with ourselves, let alone new people. And if we can't get along with ourselves, how in the world would a new person want to come in here and say, I want to be part of this? Listen, Jesus lived and died for people. He lived to serve others, to bless them, to bring healing in their lives. He lived to encourage them, right? That they could be better people. He would encourage people that they could be better people and they could do better. He came to build people up, not tear them down. But you know how the church is often viewed? The church is often viewed as the group of people who brought the lady who got caught in adultery. We are viewed as that group of people who brought that lady and looked at Jesus and said, well, we got a stoner. We got a stoner. We caught her. We have the right. We have that right. We're going to stone her. That's how people view the church. They view us as the people who bring the adulteress in to be condemned. Well, we need to be viewed like Jesus when he was the last one standing with her. God changed. People are not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. That's why Jesus came in the first place. While I was still a sinner, Christ came and he died for me. He showed his love to me before I even knew him, right? We're not perfect. So if we are expecting perfection in everything in life, including other people, let me say this again. If we are expecting perfection in everything in life, including other people, we are going to walk around sadly disappointed most of our life. So we need to be patient with others, even when they are not exactly like us. Even when they don't act like us, they don't look like us. Even when they don't operate in love and patience, we need to. Just as our Heavenly Father is patient and understanding with us, he accepts us in spite of our shortcomings. So should we be with others. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 2 says this: we then who are strong, mature believers, We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. We please ourselves. We get this thing. We like to be condemning. We like to point out the wrongs. We like to be the first one to say, oh, let me look at it. We get this here magic wand out. And do not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Listen, Barnabas could see that Paul, the new guy on the block, right? Barnabas could see that Paul needed someone on his side, that he needed some encouragement. So he came alongside of him to build him up to others. Hey man, I've seen this guy. I know a little bit about him. And I'm sure because of who Barnabas was, it held some clout. Sometimes you just have to trust your leadership. You know, there needs to be more Barnabases in the church. There needs to be more Barnabases in the church today, not only to encourage new people, but also to remind the tenured people that they need to be encouragers as well. Uh-oh, here he goes. We then who are strong ought. It's a reminder to the tenured people that they need to be encouragers as well, because it is sometimes those who are the most spiritual that do the most. What do you say? How do they do the most harm? They do the most harm through their lack of tolerance. But what am I saying? A lack of giving the opportunity for a life to be changed. However, all of us need to work on loving others. Let's be truth. All of us need that. And we need to work on that in encouraging others through love. You want to know why? This is the sermon. Say these next couple of things and this is done. I've told you all this to tell you this. Why do we need to work on this? This is deep. Because encouragement exhibits the love of Christ. And where the love of Christ is being exhibited, peace abides. That's spiritual. And then the body of Christ, when we're doing this, when we exhibit the love of Christ and where the love of Christ is being exhibited, peace abounds. And then the body of Christ will be edified. That means it will be built up. And then when the church is being built up in love, in the love of Christ, it will most definitely multiply. However, on the contrary, when a church refuses to love and encourage, but instead is judgmental and discouraging, it will cease to grow. Listen, it is only when we love and encourage and accept others with love and encouragement that we will grow as a church. We'll grow as a body. And how do I know this to be true? Well, the church of Jerusalem finally did this. Look, don't believe me. Believe the scripture. The church of Jerusalem finally did this, and look at the results. They accepted Paul. Look at what happened. They accepted Paul back in verse 28. They let him preach in the church. And in verse 29, when the Jews threatened his life, the church came along. The church came along and protected him. And then, but here's what I want you to see. The final result of the love and encouragement was in verse 31. Look at the final result, verse 31. The church had peace. It had edification, reverence of the Lord, comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Now, let me ask you this. Does that sound like a church that is in God's will? Does that sound like a church where God is moving? Does that sound like a church that you want to be a part of? If so, let me ask you this question. How are you at loving and encouraging others? Especially when new people in the church come in, and not just new people, really, generally all people. Listen, when was the last time you gave a word of encouragement to a new believer? seriously, this is where the meets the road right here. When was the last time you gave a word of encouragement to a new believer? Or a new member, for that matter? New member of the church. When have you given them a card of encouragement or gone to them and picked up the phone or went to them and said, hey, I just want to speak into you? Every time I think of it, when I say this and I've read this, as I wrote it, Ed Goodman came to my mind. When was the last time you gave a word of encouragement to a new believer? How about your Sunday school teacher? When was the last time that you went to your Sunday school teacher and gave them a word of encouragement? When was the last time that you gone to Zeke or Richie or Haas or Lorena? You know, when I do that, you're supposed to tell me your name, Lorena. Or the many other teachers in the children's department, preschool department. When's the last time you went to them with a word of encouragement? Or how about your greeter? How about your greeter? You know there's greeters at this door at 9 a.m. in the morning? How about the grass cutter? How about your child's extended worker, who's the workers back there going? Okay, thank you. I know the pastor went long, but you're doing a great job. Listen, I'm proud to say, did this very thing happen to me this week? There was a brother who went out of his way in the middle of the day to call me and said, hey, I just want to let you know. And let me tell you, God's timing is better. He didn't have to, but he did. You know how long it took him? Less than 2 minutes. Have you gone out of your way to make people feel accepted here? I guess the real question, would you be a Barnabas to someone? Maybe you struggle with having a critical spirit. Lord knows I often do. Listen, I got to correct the speaker before I correct you. Maybe you have a critical spirit as well. Then you must do what I very often must do, and come and humble yourself before Christ and seek his spirit of humility. Listen, this is the type of church I want. And I hope that you do too. I want to strive to have a loving and encouraging church, a multiplying church, an edified church. So let me ask, would you commit to the Lord that you would do your part to have this kind of church? So as the praise band comes, we all like, thank God. So as the praise band comes, maybe start out by praying, God, point out somebody to me in the church that needs encouragement. Or maybe the Lord's already brought somebody to your mind. Think of somebody that you can encourage, not just this week, but every week. Pick somebody to encourage. Will you do your part to have this kind of church? Would you come and pray for our church and for yourself that we would strive in our faith to be encouragers, to be builders, not destructors of God's people in his church? And as you pray and ask God to examine your heart, would you pray and ask God to examine your heart that you would become more like him? Want to be more like Jesus and a little less like you? Come and ask him to make you into an encourager, not a discourager.
You know, kind of goes along with the old statement, I don't know, it just came to me. They say it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Listen, it doesn't take a lot to become an encourager. All you need to do is start. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing us, and thank you for loving us. And thanking you, Father, for encouraging us to keep on keeping on. So, Lord, I just pray your spirit move very mightily today. And, Lord, if there's someone in this place that does not know Jesus, Lord, that they would come and grab me by the hand and I could tell them of the love that you have for them. And the gift that you have for them is salvation. So, Lord, move mightily in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. We all please stand.
Shame and sinfulness, you rose again victorious. Faithfulness none can deny, through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free, Jesus Christ, who lives in me.
Just a couple very quick announcements. That we have the two new family members in here. I'll let you introduce your daughter. Alisa? Well, hold her up there so we can see her. Throw her up. Don't.
There you go.
All right. Not to be outdone by the couple behind them. Name? Listen, if I have to be a Barnabas, I'll step into two and acuteness on that. Just, you know. Listen, I love you guys. Welcome. And we're already praying for their salvation and their blessings. Amen. So, but listen, read your bulletins. There's some important information in there. So read them. And God bless you. We love you. And go do some encouraging. Security meeting right after church. Security meeting right after church. Go do some encouraging.
You are stronger. You are stronger.